Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way? Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And we'll leave it at that point. Nick, can we go back to... Thank you. Thank you very much. So the Lord Jesus, this is the sixth in the seven I Ams that we find in John's Gospel. And we have two left in our series. You might say, hang on, if this is six and we're going to eight, it's because the last one in the series is the I Am of Scripture, the I Am spoken by God himself. But today we're focusing on this phrase, I am the way and the truth and the life, that we find in John chapter 6. Now, there is a very real sense in the opening verses of John chapter 6 that the disciples were a very troubled group of people. The context, the setting here, of course, is that they're in the upper room. The Lord Jesus has washed their feet. He's told them that he's going to be betrayed. And here the Lord Jesus is indicating, at the end of John chapter 13, he's clearly indicating that he's going to leave them. And they are very troubled. And in chapter 13, verse 33, the Lord Jesus says to his disciples, my children, I will be with you only a little longer. You will look for me, and just as I told the Jews, so I tell you now, where I am going, you cannot come. Imagine that. They've been following the Lord Jesus for 3 years. They had seen the amazing things that he'd done. They'd heard his voice encouraging, challenging, leading. They had seen people fed. They'd seen people healed. They'd listened, and suddenly their hearts are troubled because beyond any doubt, he's telling them, I'm going and you can't follow me. In verse 21 of chapter 13, the Lord Jesus has revealed his own burden to them. After he had said this, Jesus was troubled in spirit and testified, I tell you the truth, one of you is going to betray me. Lord, they must have thought, we're all right behind you. And some of them had indicated that they would follow the Lord Jesus wherever. And he says, no, one of you is going to betray me. They were troubled people. In verses 36 to 38 of chapter 13, Peter's told that he would fail him. Simon Peter asked him, Lord, where are you going? Jesus replied, where I am going, you cannot follow now, but you will follow later. Peter asked, Lord, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you. Peter the brave. Then Jesus answered, will you really lay down your life for me? I tell you the truth. Before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times. Peter, the brave. Jesus didn't rebuke Peter for asking where he was going, but his reply was a little bit cryptic. One day, Peter would follow Jesus to the cross, and then he would follow him to heaven. Tradition tells us that Peter was crucified, though he asked to be crucified head downwards because he didn't feel worthy to die as his master did. And just as Peter was beginning to feel like a hero, verse 37, I'll lay down my life for you, Jesus announced that he himself would become a casualty in this process. And that message not only shocked Peter, but it also stunned the rest of the disciples. Peter, the brave one, the one who speaks, the one who acts before he thinks, is going to deny Jesus. If that was true of Peter, what hope was there for the rest of us, they must have been thinking. And it was then that Jesus gave them this amazing message to calm their troubled hearts. And verse 1 of chapter 14 in John's Gospel says, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me." Amazing words, aren't they? Jesus is in the upper room. He knows exactly what lays before him later that week. He's going to the cross. He's going to bear the sins of the world. He's going to bear the punishment for my sin and for your sin in his body on the tree. He's going to pass through death. He's going to be rejected by even those that loved him. He's going to be disowned by them. He's going to be betrayed by them. And he's going to the cross. And yet he says, "Do not let your hearts be troubled." Is your heart troubled this morning? Is my heart troubled this morning? Are we anxious about things in life? Are we concerned about things in life? Is there that deep-seated worry and anxiety? The Lord Jesus speaks into the situation of the disciples 2,000 years ago who were about to see their leader, their master, their shepherd go to the cross. Their hearts were troubled. And the Lord Jesus speaks into their situation, and he speaks into your situation and my situation this morning. And he says to me, "John, don't let your heart be troubled. We have an amazing Savior, don't we? We have an amazing Savior, don't we? Who says to each one of us, 'Do not let your heart be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me.'" It's amazing, isn't it, that as I look back, well, it's not amazing for you, it's amazing for me. It's amazing as I look back on my life and recognize the times when I've been really troubled, really anxious, really worried about things. It's times when I've not trusted God. It's times when I've tried to take control, when I wanted to do my own thing my own way, and boy, of the anxieties and the stresses and concerns built up. When we trust in God, when we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, he says, "Don't let your heart be troubled." But boy, it takes something, doesn't it, to trust in God completely, 100%, for everything. So the Lord Jesus says, "Do not be troubled." And he tells us the saying. And the Lord Jesus has five reasons set out in John chapter 14 why he has to leave them. And he shares these things with them. We're only going to focus on the first, but it's useful just to look at the others. So we're going to look at why did he have to leave them? Well, he's gone to prepare a place for them. And that includes you and me. Why did he have to leave them? Well, he has to reveal the Father to them. Verses 7 to 11. He grants them, by leaving them, the privilege of prayer. Amazing, isn't it? He had to go so that we can pray. Because he wasn't there to listen to them. But now he's here. And through the work of the Holy Spirit, in your life and my life, through that redemptive power of the Lord Jesus in your life and my life, we can come into the presence of God and we can pray wherever, whenever. We don't need the physical, bodily presence of the Lord Jesus. We can pray. It's fabulous, isn't it? It is fabulous, isn't it? That you and I can speak to God at any moment, at any time, and we can praise him and we can worship him. And when time is tough, we can bring our petitions to him. We can ask him for things. Any place, any time. And we can do that because he left. And now he's in the glory of heaven. You and I are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, aren't we? Come on, this is a bit neutral, you know. We are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, aren't we? Yes. The power of God lives in you and me. And we have that because Jesus left. Do we rejoice in that power? Do we experience that power? Do we let that power change our lives and impact on others? Because that's what we should do. And we can do that because Jesus left. And in verses 27 to 31, he had to leave them to grant them his peace. And you and I, as we've already said, can know the peace of God. So in these first six verses, Jesus tells them that he's gone to prepare a place for them. And according to the Lord Jesus, heaven is a real place. It's not a product of religious imagination or the results of some psyched up mentality. You don't have to smoke a certain kind of dope to appreciate the reality of heaven. It's real. Heaven, it's in defined terms, heaven is the place where God dwells and where Jesus sits today at the right hand of the Father. And we've already looked at heaven earlier this year, but just in essence, heaven in Scripture is described as a kingdom in 2 Peter 1, an inheritance in 1 Peter 1, as a country in Hebrews 11, a city in Hebrews 11, and a home in John 14. And I am so thankful that one day I am going to be in that kingdom, in that city, in that home. Because Jesus tells me here, in these first six verses of John 14, that he's going there and he's preparing a place for me. The word Father is used 53 times in four chapters in John, 13 through 17. And here we have this phrase, heaven is my Father's house, according to the Son of God himself. It's also a home for God's children. A while ago, a London newspaper held a contest to determine the best definition of home. Now, I know that there are many. Parents with children will know that home is a place where carpets are covered with clothes that are never put away. I glanced in James's room today and thought, how true. My wife would argue the same about me, but there we go. So how would you define home? This newspaper asked its readers. And the winning definition of home was, home is the place where you are treated the best and complain the most. And I wonder what our thoughts are on that. The poet Robert Frost said that home is the place that when you arrive there, they have to take you in. Not when you change the locks, no. And so here we have set out for us the fact that the Lord Jesus is going to prepare a place for us and that he's going to take us in. And it's a place where we are welcomed. It's a prepared place, it's been said, for a prepared people. And one of the commentators made this analogy, and I've never seen it before, and it struck me as I was looking at preparing my notes. The commentator says this: Christ the carpenter of Mark 6 is building a heavenly home for us. And he will return to receive his own to himself. And Paul later amplified this process, this promise, in 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 to 18. And they're words that we often use in a different context to this one. And we talk about someone passing from this life into glory, and we say, absent from the body, present with the Lord. Had Christ remained on earth, he could not have prepared the heavenly home for us, his people. The Greek word that we have in John 14:2 for mansions in the Authorized Version is also translated abode or rooms or abiding places. Fortunately, not like Airbnb. So we mustn't think of heaven really as a place where there are mansion houses or manor houses or even little cottages. But that's the picture that very many of us perhaps sometimes have, me included. My mum was fascinated with the idea of what it would be like to be in heaven. And buildings often figured in our conversations with her. But all we're told is that there is a place that is being prepared for you and I. And that's what we rejoice in this morning. And the Lord Jesus now is preparing a place for all true believers. And it's something to look forward to. John 14:3 is a clear promise of the Lord's return for his people. Some will go to heaven, having passed through death. Others who are alive when Jesus returns will not see death. And that's also pointed out for us in John 11 as well. They will be changed to be like Christ and will go to heaven. 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 to 18. Again, the Apostle Paul develops that point. And I just want to make a couple of points as we head towards the end. The Lord Jesus says to the disciples, I will come again to receive you to myself. Now, they had just been told that he was going and that they couldn't follow him. And their hearts were very, very troubled. And he tells them now, I will come again to receive you to myself. That must have thrilled them. They had maybe almost no idea of what was about to happen in the coming days. Certainly had no idea of what their lives were going to be like after the resurrection and the start of the New Testament church. But here's this promise that the Lord Jesus gives his disciples, and it's a promise that's true for them, and it's a promise for you and me if we know the Lord Jesus Christ. He says this, I will come again to receive you to myself. He's coming for us. Praise his name. This is the first teaching in Scripture on what we call the rapture. And the Lord Jesus says, I'm going to prepare a place, and then I'm going to come to take you to be with me. And verse 3 references the moment when Jesus takes his bride, the church, up to the Father's house to be with him. Since heaven is the Father's house, it must be a place of love and joy. And when the Apostle John tried to describe heaven, he almost runs out of symbols and comparisons. Look at Revelation 21 and 22. Finally, having sort of tried and failed to describe this amazing vision that God had given him of what heaven was really like, he listed the things that heaven did not include, that would not be there. Listen to the list: death, sorrow, crying, pain, night, and the list goes on. It's going to be a fabulous, wonderful, amazing place to be, because we will be with the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have this promise. He's coming again. And when we're with him, we will enjoy it forever. And Thomas's question revealed his keen desire to be with Jesus, and this meant that he had to know where the Master was going and how he himself would get there. And the Lord Jesus makes it clear that he was going to the Father and that he was the only way to the Father, as we head towards John 14:6. Heaven is a real place, a loving place, and an exclusive place. Not everyone is going to heaven, but only those who have, as we read in Acts 4, the mind of Christ, who have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what Acts 4 says. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. In 1 Timothy 2, verses 3 and 4, the Apostle Paul says this: "This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and people, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all." There is only one way to reach heaven, and that is through the Lord Jesus Christ, through faith and through trust in him. Jesus doesn't simply teach the way or point the way. He is the way. In fact, the way was one of the early names for the Christian faith. In Acts 9, 19, 22, 24, we read that term used. They were followers of the way. The Lord's statement, "No man cometh to the Father but by me," wipes out any other possible way to heaven. There is no other way. And as Christians today, we need to hold fast to that truth. And as Christians today, we need to be not ashamed of that truth. When men and women and boys and girls around us talk to us about their belief systems, when they tell us about how they're going to get to heaven, if it's not through the Lord Jesus Christ, they are not going. The Bible is very clear on that. Trust the Lord Jesus Christ, outcome heaven. Don't trust the Lord Jesus Christ, outcome hell. And it's no other way. And we forget, I think, sometimes in our relativistic society, where almost anything goes, where any belief system will do as long as you believe something, we forget that our belief is that Jesus is the way to the Father and to heaven. How would this assurance of going to heaven help to calm the disciples' troubled hearts? A hymn writer a long time ago wrote this: "Who could mind the journey when the road leads home?" The assurance of a heavenly home at the end of life's road enables us to bear joyfully with the challenges and battles along the way. And life sometimes is a bit of a challenge and a bit of a battle. Sometimes it's a big challenge and a big battle. But we all have this amazing view in sight, which is glory. Heaven, being with the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul had this truth in mind when he wrote, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us," Romans 8. Now, as we've said, this is the first teaching in the Bible on the topic of the rapture, this calling up of the church to be with the Lord. And I just want to end with a couple of thoughts on this. The other major reference in the New Testament to the rapture is found in 1 Thessalonians 4. That's Paul's message to the church in Thessalonica. And you can see that here in John 14 and in 1 Thessalonians 4, there are a lot of similarity in the terms that are used. So Scripture is actually supporting itself. It's complementing itself. It's providing a continuity of message. And the terms used in John 14, we've got trouble in verse 1, believe in verse 1, God and me in verse 1. The Lord says, told you in verse 2, come again in verse 3, receive you to myself in verse 3. In Thessalonians, the Apostle Paul talks of sorrow in verse 13, believe in verse 14, Jesus and God in verse 14, say to you in verse 15, the coming of the Lord in verse 15, caught up in verse 17, and meet the Lord in verse 17. An incredibly close use of terminology between John 14 and 1 Thessalonians 4. And you might say, why is that significant, John? Well, it's significant because the Lord Jesus is also going to come in glory. That is not referenced here. This is the Lord Jesus coming for his church. Some of us who are older will remember the film Left Behind. It's a story of what happens to everyday people when the Lord Jesus comes for his church and people just disappear. They've gone to glory, caught up to be with the Lord. And if you look at Scripture, it's what it says is going to happen. Two people will be plowing a field. One will be gone. The one that's gone is a believer. The one that's not remains behind. And so on. And it has very challenging implications for us. Because the one thing that Scripture does not tell us is when this is going to happen. If you look at the coming of the Lord Jesus in glory, he comes with his church, with the angelic hosts, and all the world will see him. The Bible does not say that in John 14 or 1 Thessalonians 4 about the rapture. And the critical point about the rapture is we don't know. Revelation and Daniel both speak in their prophecies about things that will occur before the Messiah returns in glory. And you can map out prophecy and you can put various events here or there, before or after, pre or A or whatever, you can put it. Not with the rapture. There's no clue. If the rapture occurred today, as believers, where would we be? Honoring God? Serving God? Living in the ever-present reality that he might call us to be with him now? Or would we be in places, doing things, where if he called us home, we would feel utterly embarrassed? We don't know when, but the Bible speaks of an imminent return. And that was 2,000 years ago. If you don't know the Lord Jesus as your own personal Savior, if you've been thinking about it, if you know about it, but you've never actually asked him into your heart, what would happen if he comes now? You would be left behind. For folk in our families who don't know the Lord Jesus, today is the day that we witness to them. Because there might not be that opportunity tomorrow, because we might be praising the Lord in heaven and they've got to figure it out down here, and that's going to be unbelievably tough. Colleagues, friends who don't know the Lord, the challenge for us as believers today is to witness today, to get out there on our front line today, because his coming is imminent. And the New Testament church lived in the light of that reality. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." And we praise God that in this room, many of us, all of us, have put our faith and our trust in him. He also says, "I'm coming. I'm coming to take you." Lord, in the time that exists between now and your return, may I witness, may I serve you, winning others for you, so that when you come, your kingdom is complete. Father, we thank you, we praise you, and we worship you for your amazing promises to us. We thank you that the Lord Jesus Christ is the only way to you, and we pray, Lord, that in our lives we might show out that in so many different ways to those who we come into contact with. Lord, we thank you for this great promise of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he is in heaven, that he's preparing a place for each one of us that knows him. And Lord, we thank you for that promise that he is coming again. Lord, may we be ready. May we serve you and witness for you, knowing that your return is imminent, making the most of every opportunity, seeking to win others to you. Lord, put us out on our front line and give us the courage to serve and witness for you, we pray. And Lord, now take us to our homes in safety. Guard us, guide us, and keep us, and make us ever mindful of this great hope that we have, that you're coming again. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Amen.